Here's Pastor Dave Rolf.
God has a great plan for our life, and His sovereignty means that He's going to bring about His plan. But at the same time, like Jonah, you're called to go to Nineveh. You could take a boat, or you can take a whale. You're going to Nineveh. But whether or not you cooperate with God determines whether you go the easy way or the hard way. And C.S. Lewis said that he felt he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And there are some of us that are that way, especially when we're younger. And we have all that fire and venom within us. It seems like God just has to drag us.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
God calls us to walk by faith, but we so often want to walk by sight. Everybody wants to be able to see where they're going, right? Oh, how we need to have eyes of faith that trust in the goodness and ability of the Lord. We'll be encouraged in that direction today on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolf. Today he wraps up the book of 1 Chronicles. We'll start with chapter 28.
Now he said to me in verse 6, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day." Now, if you remember back in the passage when this happened, God made this great promise to David. And he said, "I'm going to build you a house." And he said, "From your son Solomon, I'm going to set up the throne, and he's going to build the temple." But then he began to talk about how his house would be propagated forever. And then he was prophesying concerning Jesus. And ultimately, the thing of "I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me" is probably a reference to Jesus himself, the coming Messiah. But here, all he can see is this is Solomon. Now, something else that David couldn't completely see is that ultimately, biologically, Jesus didn't come from the seed of Solomon. He came from Solomon's brother, Nathan. Now, his legal right to rule, to be king, went through Solomon. Because you trace through Solomon in Matthew chapter 1, and you see that Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, was from the line of Solomon, connected to David. And so, legally, David inherited the right from his adoptive father to be the king. But in Luke chapter 3, where it has the genealogy of Mary, it shows that Jesus also was biologically traced to David. Now, it may have been that God's initial plan, as he was laying it out, is to go through Solomon. But notice again in verse 7, he says, "If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day." And so we know that Solomon didn't do that. He failed. So it may be that God kept that line, prepared it for Joseph, so that that prophecy concerning Solomon would be fulfilled in as minimal a way as possible. And at the same time, then going another direction with Nathan on through to Mary, who would biologically end up being the connection between David and Jesus. And so it's just an interesting thing that maybe there was a shifting of gears there. And I believe sometimes that God has a plan for us, and what we do messes up that plan. Now, God causes all things to work together for good. And as Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God has this amazing ability to work things out. He has this incredible flexibility. Now you say, "But wait a minute, didn't God know that Solomon was going to fail?" Yes, he did. So did God already know he had another plan? Yes. But that doesn't mean that he didn't lay that plan out and give a legitimate choice and an option for Solomon to be faithful to him and for it to go that way. I think a lot of times there are things God wants to do in our lives and we get in the way. As Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, said, "I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You wouldn't do it." And I believe that we can not ultimately block the good that God is intending to do, but we can force things to happen in a way that aren't the easiest way that it could have been. God has a great plan for our life, and His sovereignty means that He's going to bring about His plan. But at the same time, like Jonah, you're called to go to Nineveh. You could take a boat, or you can take a whale. You're going to Nineveh. But whether or not you cooperate with God determines whether you go the easy way or the hard way. And C.S. Lewis said that he felt he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And there are some of us that are that way, especially when we're younger. We have all that fire and venom within us. Seems like God just has to drag us. I heard somebody one time saying, you know, that footprints in the sand story where there's a picture and a guy says to God, God, I don't understand it. When the easy times of my life, as I saw the history of my life in this dream, it was two sets of footprints in the sand. And then all of a sudden in the hard times, there was only one set of footprints. And why is it, God, that you left me in my hard times? And God said, oh, I didn't leave you. When there was one set of footprints, I was carrying you. And I heard someone else say, I think it was Bob Coy the first time I heard this, who he said, you know, I looked at the sand and there were two sets of footprints. And then in the hard times, there was one set of footprints and these two straight lines where God was just dragging me. And I can relate to that. The times when I put up the most resistance, I'm still going to end up where I'm supposed to be. But God has to drag us sometimes. And so I think he kind of did that in this case. He gives advice to him further in verse 8. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, I'm telling you this in front of witnesses, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. He said, God's made a promise. Up until this point, the children of Israel had failed to take anywhere near all the land that God had promised to them. And the truth is, even under David and Solomon, when the kingdom was the largest, it still never extended to the borders that God had promised them. It'll happen one day during the millennium. But up until this point, they never really did take everything that God had for them. And I'm convinced that that's true of us as well. There's so much that could be done. There's so much that God wants to do through us, so much that he's even promised us. But because we don't get busy and move into the land and conquer the areas where he's called us to conquer, we come up short. And so he's warning Solomon about this, you know, right off the bat. Possess this land. As for you, verse 9, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. David was a friend of God, a man after God's heart. And he goes, know the same God that I know, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing heart. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Constant emphasis in the Bible concerning what you do for God as you serve him, to do it from a willful heart, to do it from a joyful heart. Because, as he says, Solomon, I want you to know God. If you know God the way I know him, you'll be happy to serve him. But if you don't know him, then serving him is going to be a drag. Serving him is going to be something that's miserable. And he said, I don't want you just going through the motions. I want you to serve God from your heart. And if you can't serve him and give to him from your heart, don't do it at all, because God looks on the heart. Later on, now as we look down here, as he gave him the instructions, notice in verse 12 it says, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. So as he began to lay out the layout of the temple, it was something that God had given him. And down in verse 19, David said, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. He said, this design was something that God just gave to me. He wrote it in my heart. He wrote it in my head. Somehow he communicated it to me. And he said, so this is the way it's to be done. And verse 20, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Nike didn't even invent that. It was David to Solomon. Just do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. What a great blessing to place upon this young guy. Later he says, Solomon doesn't know what he's doing. He's just a dumb kid, and he has this responsibility. But now he's putting a blessing upon this young guy who's not qualified to build the temple. But he's not disqualified because he's never been to war. And so he's saying, hey, he's exhorting him to know God And then he's saying, hey, be strong and of good courage. Just do it. And don't be afraid or dismayed. God's going to be with you. He won't leave you or forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And that's true for you and for me as well. God has things for us to do. He has things that he's laid out ahead of us that we really aren't qualified to accomplish. We really aren't up to the task. If you think you're up to the task, you're wrong. The truth is, you're not qualified to face what you're going to face even tomorrow. You're going to come up against things that you're just over your head. So do you run and hide? No. God says to us, as David said to Solomon, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God is with you. He's going to see you through. God loves to put us in situations where we're underqualified. We have a tendency to want to put ourselves into situations where we're overqualified. You know, we think, well, here's something I can do just falling off a log. And so, yeah, I'll do that for the Lord. It'll be easy. So we often think, hey, you know, what we need for Sunday school teachers is we need people who are school teachers, work with kids all the time. They know them. You know, school teachers develop eyes in the back of their head. They just have this sense. And so we think, yeah, naturally, if you're a school teacher, boy, you ought to be teaching Sunday school. Well, not necessarily. Or you might think, you know, I'm a businessman. I know all about money. So what I ought to be doing is advising the board and helping them with investments and doing this and doing that. And it makes sense that way from a human standpoint. But the truth is, God usually calls people to do things that they're not qualified to do. He stretches us outside the realm of our comfort zone, because he forces us to have to rely on him. And so Solomon isn't the kind of guy who was really capable or qualified. And he realized it, and later as he asked God for wisdom, God granted it to him, and God enabled him to accomplish great things, incredible things. But David knew right off the bat, Solomon, you're going to need God to do this. You want it to be him. And so understand, your strength isn't in who you are. Your strength is in who is with you. As in the 23rd Psalm, it says that I will fear no evil. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. God is with me. So those things that you find yourself, sometimes God will put you in a situation going, I am clueless as to what to do here. I am completely unqualified. I don't have the capacities. I don't have the information or knowledge that I need. There are a million people that would know right what to do in this situation, but I don't. Well, what do you have to do? You rely on God. You're talking to somebody and they're asking you some really tough Bible questions. You're going, well, how come this verse and why is this? And you're just going, oh man, I wish it was 3 o'clock. I could call Pastor's Perspective. And no, it's just you and your Bible. And God's going, hey, listen to me, Luke Skywalker. Just, I can speak through you. I can do this. It's me. It's about me. You'll surprise yourself. And if you just give a dumb answer, it's okay. You don't know what you're talking about anyway. But sometimes you're going to see God just comes through in an amazing way. And that's the way he tends to use people. And so David tried to stress this to Solomon. Now in chapter 29, we see verse 1, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. What if we had that attitude about everything we do for God? What if we had that attitude about everything we do in our church? Is to go, this is something great because it's for God. It would change, I think, sometimes the way we go about what we do. But he says, now for the house of my God, I've prepared with all my might. I like that. David, when he got into things, he got into it. He didn't just do it haphazardly. He didn't just go, okay, we'll sketch up a few plans. It's, you know, it's owner occupied. It'll be easy. We don't have to pull permits. Let's just slop it together. I'm sure it'll be okay. But he says, man, I put everything I have into preparing for something that he didn't even get to do, that he never got to see, that he wouldn't get to enjoy. But he said, it's for God, and so I've done all that I can do to prepare the way for Solomon to do this. What was the last thing you did with all your might that you really put everything that you have into it? If you're doing something for the Lord, that should be the way it's characterized. prepared with all of my might. And talked about gold and the silver and the bronze and all. And verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So he says, not only have I given what I'm supposed to give and all that I collected, not only did I just pay my tithe and collect everyone else's, but he said, because my heart is after the Lord, I gave over and above what was expected. I gave personally from my own reserve. I tapped into my own retirement in order to offer this because I have my affection set on the house of my God. So he lists all the things that he gave. And then in the end of verse 5, recruiting workers, he said, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Do you want to do something for God? He says, which of you is willing to say, I will set myself apart and I will do what's necessary to serve God? And that question, who is willing to consecrate themselves, to walk a holy life and to make yourself available to God, to serve God, that question should be ringing in our ears all the time because God's asking it, who'll do it? Who will serve me? There are many people who have opportunities who turn it down. There are many people who have great qualifications and they just don't want to do it. But for all of us, what God is looking for is someone who will say, yeah, I'll do it. I'll serve you. I'll do something for you. I don't know if I'm any good at it, but I'll do it. I'll do it with all my might. And so all the leaders of the fathers' houses and the leaders of the tribes of Israel offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God all this gold and everything. As they collected it all, verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And David also rejoiced greatly. Again, this notion, it's willingly, it's from the heart, and it's giving joyfully. God doesn't ever want to squeeze anything out of you. He just goes, hey, if you enjoy being a part of what I do, then willingly from your heart give. If you don't. It's no problem. It's all volunteer. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly and said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Interesting that they're giving to God and they're thanking God. They're going, God, everything we're giving, it's all yours. He goes on to say, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. And so again, and then down in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. And he goes on to express that, and he says, and give my son, he prays for Solomon next and says, give my son a loyal heart to keep your commandments. Lord, help him to do this. David said to the assembly, verse 20, now bless the Lord your God. Do this, walk this way, live this way. Down, they made sacrifices. In verse 22, they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, anointed him again before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. And again, going on and wrapping up the chapter, David dying. And it says that the acts of David, verse 29, first and last, they're written in the book of Samuel, the seer. We've read that. 1 and 2 Samuel, in the book of Nathan the prophet. That's never been found. I'd love to see it. Nathan was David's friend who confronted him on his sin. David's son Nathan was named after him, but he wrote a book that we haven't seen. In the book of Gad, the seer, the prophet, we haven't seen his either. But again, here they are coming before the Lord. They're dedicating the temple to the Lord before it's built. They're acknowledging that God is important. And as they're giving to God, they're saying, God, this seems so silly. We get to give to you of things that are already yours. And ultimately, that's what we all have the privilege of doing. Anything that we give to God, he already gave to us. And yet he says, but I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be able to give willingly. I want you to have a good time giving to me. So here you go. It's probably a bad analogy, but I had a friend years back who their family used to like once a year, neat Christian people, but once a year they would go to Vegas and gamble. And what they would do is they would give each of the kids and their husbands and everything a certain amount of money, but you had to gamble it. It was strictly for fun. And this guy, they got up, he and his wife got up like a couple $1,000s, and he's having a fight with his wife. Because she wants to keep gambling, and he's going, come on, this will pay our rent for a couple of months. Let's just keep it. And they got in a fight in the middle of the casino, and she took a couple $1,000s and just ripped it to shreds and just started throwing it everywhere. Because it was like her attitude was, we're here for fun. Now, as foolish as it is to gamble and as wasteful as it is to tear up money, in a sense, and again, it's probably a bad analogy, but in a way, when we give to God, it's almost that way. It's like it's not real. It's not real money. It's like God gives us play money and says, here, give it back, and we'll all rejoice together, and I'll bless you and reward you for it, and you'll be planting seeds that you'll reap later. Because everything that we have, it comes from Him. It's not real money. It's not real time. It's not real life. Every breath that we have comes from Him, and we get to give it back. He goes, here, let me give it to you, and then give it back and I'll like be all excited with you because you gave it back. And that's what ultimately serving God and giving to Him is all about. It's just Him giving what is His. We give it back because it's rightfully His. And then we all get to celebrate and rejoice like we did something. It's the way God plays with us. It's the way that He blesses us and uses us. He stakes us a claim, and then He goes, now go for it. Have fun. And He gives to us so that we can enjoy it, but He gives to us also so that we can give back and feel like we're a part of that which He is doing. Ironic, yes, but what a blessing. And something worth rejoicing over. Anytime we can serve God willingly and cheerfully and joyfully, we're just participating in doing God's work. We are experiencing what it feels like to be God in a way. Now, again, don't take this too far. It's probably worse than my Vegas analogy. But in a sense, when we are allowed to serve God or give to His ministry and see good things happen as a result, we're getting the joy that God feels when He blesses us. It's actually God who's doing it. But it's why Jesus probably said that if you do it to the least of these, you've done it to Me. Because we, in His place, are able to participate in that which is closest to His heart. And the exhortation from David to Solomon was all about the heart. Get to know God, the same God that I know. Serve Him willingly from your heart. Give back to Him what He gives to you. And you'll know the joy that God feels when He sees His blessing on His child's life. When He experiences that giving that is so central to who He is, to what His agape love is really all about. And so it's not just about temples, it's about everything that God lets us do. The privilege of serving God and giving to Him and worshiping Him, singing praises to Him, all of these activities were all so that we could be in the position of being blessed by God to do the work of God with that which God gives us.
Amen. Pastor Dave Rolfe concluding our time together, reminding us that everything we have ultimately comes from the goodness of our God, so we can freely worship and give back to Him with thankful, joy-filled hearts. This has been The Balanced Word. Thanks for listening as we finished up our series of studies in 1 Chronicles. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Now to close out our time in prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Lord, thank You for putting us in the position of playing along with You. Whether playing music or playing with kids or doing other things that are centered around you. The work of the Lord, involvement in your kingdom, ministering in your house. Lord, we acknowledge we can't do anything but what we're just using what you've already given us to do it. And yet we love that you give us all jobs. You set us up with positions whereby we will be completely fulfilled and blessed, and whereby we're able to bless you. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, now that we're done with 1 Chronicles, we'll flip a page and head into 2 Chronicles tomorrow. A new study to look forward to with Pastor Dave Rolfe next time on The Balanced Word, a presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And